Acts chapter 20. We'll read a verse here by Paul. And he says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now Paul here is speaking to the Ephesian elders. This is a parting farewell. And in the portion, he also warns that grievous wolves will come in after he's gone, that they're come in, not sparing the flock. But look what he says here. He says, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And the church at Ephesus was very, very dear, very, very dear to Paul. Very, very dear to him. Very dear to him. And he was there for 3 years, and their hearts became knit together in love. And it's evident from our text that the Apostle Paul preached to them Christ and nothing else. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't hold anything back. When he preached Christ. He preached Christ. He held nothing back. Nothing back at all. In fact, note, he even tells us that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He didn't hold back anything that was profitable unto the saints. "But I've showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God." Repentance towards God. "And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." God's people, we repent before God, don't we? You don't hear much about repentance anymore. But it's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. And we do. We repent before God. And you know, just like faith is given to us, repentance is given to us, beloved. I like what Brother Henry Mahan said. He said, "Faith and repentance is like a piece of paper. On one side's faith, and on the other side's repentance." And God gives it to us. Because before the Lord saves us, we're not repentant before God. Not at all. We don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. But after the Lord saves us, after we're regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we have repentance before God, beloved. And so this is what Paul proclaimed. He proclaimed Christ. He proclaimed Christ. And look what he says in verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." In order for someone to be saved, they have faith in Christ. If you ever hear somebody say, "Well, that person, surely they went to heaven," and they had no faith in Christ at all, you know, they're just deceiving themselves, beloved. Because God's people have faith in Christ, and we have repentance before God. We do. And the gospel preacher, they're the hold back nothing. They're not the preaching fear of man. They hold back nothing. They just proclaim Christ and Him crucified. That's what God sent me to do. I'm here to preach Christ and Him crucified to you all. And God's people rejoice. God's people rejoice. We don't need to hear 10 ways to live a victorious Christian life, because we can't do that on our own anyways, right? We need to hear about Christ, who is the victor. Christ, who in Christ we have the victory. That's what we need to hear about, is Him. And so we who preach, we preach Christ. We preach Christ as He's revealed in the Scripture. We declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is in no other. There's no salvation in any other place. Only in Christ. And we're to preach this marvelous salvation. We're to hold back nothing, but to boldly proclaim it as the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that, because we can't do it on our own. Paul said, "Who's sufficient for these things?" Every gospel preacher will tell you, we're not sufficient for these things. But God miraculously takes our words and uses them for His glory and His honor and His praise. It's incredible. And this is just one sinner telling other sinners where to find bread, right? They're the bread of life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. My. And so we preach this marvelous salvation for sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to speak of the joy of this salvation, because we've experienced it too. We've experienced it too. It's joyful to be saved, isn't it? We're not to go around with long faces. No, let us have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, beloved. We're saved. We who are God's born-again people are saved. That's wondrous. That's wondrous all by itself. It's incredible. saved by the grace of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. As we looked at this morning, our great substitute, so clearly, he's our substitute. He died in our room and place on Calvary's cross. And that blood was shed to purchase our souls. Christ's blood was shed to purchase our souls, beloved. He obtained eternal salvation. He obtained it. We could never obtain it, but he obtained it for us. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's good news for sinners. And what, as a result of the preaching of the gospel, God's people, we find comfort in it, don't we? We find comfort. When I sit and listen to a message as I'm driving down the road, my heart just sings. My soul sings. Sometimes when I'm in my study, I'll just let out a praise to God, or sometimes I'll bow my head in tears. It's incredible. This salvation is wondrous, and it should leave us in awe, shouldn't it? It really should, that Christ redeemed my soul on Calvary's cross. And we take comfort in the counsels of God in the Scriptures. Unbelievers don't. They reject the counsel of God. They reject the counsel of God. And you know what? Left to themselves, they're perishing their sins. And we don't vault ourselves above them, because we know if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be doing the same thing. Oh, grace of God's incredible. It says this in Luke, it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. They rejected it against themselves, being not baptized of him. So here Paul says, he says in verse 27 of this chapter, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God. Paul preaches God's decree to save all that believe in Christ. And we saw very clearly today that that's the plan and purpose of God, right? That Christ came for that very hour to save us from our sins, beloved. And wicked and ungodly men, they refuse. They refuse to take God's counsel. They refuse to obey his commands. And if God leaves them there, they're perishing their sins. But what's our prayer? Oh, Lord, make them willing. Make them willing in the day of your power, Lord, like you did for us. Like you did for us. You know, never give up hope for your loved ones or your family and friends until they breathe their last breath. Never give up hope. Never. Bruce Crabtree told me that years ago. We were talking about our kids, and he says, never give up hope for them, Wayne, until they breathe their last breath. Just never, don't ever do that. Because we don't know. We don't know. God knows who his people are, but we don't. So we just keep petitioning the Lord, don't we? We just keep lifting up our family members. My. Look at verse 27 and 28 of this chapter. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Look at that. Distinct people. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What a wonderful verse. There's so much in there. Paul points to the Ephesian elders, and remember, he's speaking to the elders. He speaks, and note that Paul's message doesn't change, does it? These men know the gospel, but who does he preach to them? Christ. His parting words with them is, preach the gospel. Preach Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's so clear. Therefore, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God. That's what God's preachers are to do. We're to go through the Word. We're to preach the Word. And God, the Holy Spirit, again, takes those words and feeds his people. It's amazing. It truly, truly is incredible. And look at this. To feed the church of God, which he, being God, who's Christ? He's the God-man. Which he, what did he do? Purchased with his own blood. That means he gave his life for them. Purchased their eternal souls. So this is what Paul points the Ephesian elders to do. To feed the church of God. And remember, the church of God is not the building, it's the ecclesia. It's a called out assembly. And they are part of that called out assembly. So the very ones he's speaking to are the leaders, the elders, within the body. But he's telling them, preach Christ. Don't hold nothing back. Don't hold nothing back. Preach Christ. Point all believers to Christ and him crucified. To feed the church of God. This is marvelous words. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. What a declaration of the deity of Christ. What a declaration of the humanity of Christ as well. It's incredible. Where did he purchase us? At Calvary. He purchased his people. He purchased his church at Calvary's cross. When he shed his blood, the God-man, mediator, the substitute, Brother Matt, dying in the room and place of his people. Dying in the room and place of his people. And Christ's very blood is spoken of here as that being of God himself. God himself became a man. Again, this speaks of his humanity so clearly. And he was really a man. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And it says so clearly here. And he became a man to purchase, to acquire a people for himself. For this cause. Remember, I love that verse this morning. For this cause, for this hour, he came into this world to do this. And this is what's to be proclaimed. That Christ purchased his people with his own blood. This is the preacher's cry. Paul wrote these words. He says, but we preach Christ. He didn't say we preach Christ in Christian living. Because you know why he didn't say that? Because Christian living will come when you're saved. Right? It's true. If it's truly real, you're really regenerated, you're not going to be the same person you were. Oh my. No, he said we preach Christ. He didn't preach Christ in baptism because baptism doesn't save. It's an outward act of an inward conversion. Now we are to do it, right? But it has no saving efficacy, no saving power. So the preacher is to cry out and proclaim the only hope for sinners. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. That's what we preach. And we preach what we know. A man cannot get up in the pulpit and proclaim Christ if he don't know Christ. There's a lot of folks lying out there, lying on God. And they know nothing about God. And you know their God is not the God of the Bible. They say things like God wants to save you, but he can't unless he lets you. And I heard that recently too. That's awful. That's not the God of the Bible. No, in no way. Now let this sink in. This is important. In no way is salvation by the grace of God dependent upon man. In absolutely no way at all. Because if it is, we're in a heap of trouble, right? Because number one, we can't save ourselves. Number two, we can't keep ourselves. Well, you can stick in the middle of there too. We can't pay for one sin. We're in a lot of trouble. Oh, but the grace of God in Christ, beloved. Oh, it's magnificent. Salvation's of the Lord, praise his mighty name. It's of the Lord. And he saves whomever he wills. My. So the preacher's cry is the only hope for sinners. Christ. Christ. And we preach what God has revealed in Scripture. We can't tell someone of something we haven't experienced ourselves. No. You know what God's done for me? You know what God's done for me? I like to quote Paul this one. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Yeah. He shined in our hearts, didn't he? Shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know something now we never knew before. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. And he's done that for every believer. Every believer. He obtained salvation. And we have an inheritance in Christ, beloved, being predestinated to receive that inheritance too. God predestinated that we would receive that inheritance. It's all according to the purpose and counsel of his will. Oh my. And gospel preaching is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It's the preaching of Christ and him crucified as it's revealed in this wonderful book called the Bible. And Christ crucified is not simply the most important message of Scripture. It is the central message of Scripture from beginning to end. Because all those Old Testament sacrifices, they point right to Christ. They point to his sacrifice. Scripture says in Hebrews they could never take away sin. But they were pointing to the one who would take away the sins of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Christ crucified is the primary message of the Scriptures. This book is all about Christ. All about Christ. And so when Paul says to the Ephesians, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, he's saying exactly the same thing as he did in 1 Corinthians 2 when he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's just rewording it. Right? That's all. So let's consider a few facts quickly of the statement, all the counsel of God. Number one, Christ is the singular subject of Scripture. He is the singular subject of Scriptures. The Scriptures declare in the Old Testament, someone's coming. Someone's coming. All those types and shadows and pictures declare someone's coming. And in the New Testament, it declares, He has come. Oh, it's wonderful. And He's risen, beloved. And you know what? He's coming again. He's coming again, beloved. When it's His time, when it's His time. We always say, I'll see you when it's time. I love that. Tim James coined that. I love that. All we preachers love that. We always say goodbye to each other like that. I'll see you when it's time. I'll talk to you when it's time, brother. He's coming back when it's time. When it's His time. Oh my, it's wonderful. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the central, singular subject of the Holy Scriptures. It's all about Him. The Scripture says this in Colossians chapter 2, Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. They point to Christ. All those things point to Christ. It's like, you've heard me say this, well, here's my shadow. I can see my shadow right here. Okay, so if I'm around a corner here, and I come walking around a corner, you will see my shadow first, and then you'll see me. If there was a wall there blocking us. You'd see my shadow first. See, the shadow comes before the substance. Right? Christ is the substance of all those Old Testament shadows, beloved. All. He is the substance. He is the substance. Oh my. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The substance is Christ. So when Paul declares that he's not shunned to declare to the saints at Ephesus all the counsel of God, he declares unto them also that Christ is the sum and essence of all true doctrine. All true doctrine finds its center and its core in Christ. It's always around Him. Always around Him. It's always about Him. All the doctrines in this wonderful Scripture point around Christ. He is the central theme, again, of the Scriptures. Second John, small little book. Small little book we went through not long ago in Wednesday nights. The Scripture says this in Second John verses 9 to 10. There's only one chapter. So verses 9 and 10. If you want, let's turn there. Let's turn there quick. I won't have us turn too many places, but let's turn there quick. This is important, this one. 2 John, verses 9 and 10. So all the doctrines, the sum and essence of all true doctrine is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10 here. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Very clear. So either you abide in the doctrine of Christ, or you do not know Christ. Either you're born again in Christ, or you do not know Christ. Look at this. He hath both the Father and the Son. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, bring not Christ crucified, preach not Christ alone as salvation. Right? What does John tell us? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So as we did this study on 2 John, the context of it was the elect lady would have saints come to her home and visiting preachers would stay with her, and she was allowing some who denied certain doctrinal truths about Christ proclaim what they called the gospel. So John is writing her, warning her, don't do this. Don't receive them. If they don't have the doctrine of Christ, do not receive them. No matter what they say and no matter how fancy they talk, do not receive them. Do not at all. And the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine concerning His person as the Son of God. He's God. The fact that He's God incarnate in the flesh. The fact of the union of the two natures. Brother Matt and I read a really good book on the two natures and about how God, Christ is both God and man. It's incredible. And so that all, again, focuses around Christ. It tells us who He is. That He's the union of two natures, divine and human, in one person. He's the God-man. And this doctrine of Christ is concerning His office also as mediator. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant, beloved. He's prophet, priest, and king of His church. Those are all the doctrine of Christ that center around Christ and bring Him, exalt Him to the place where He should be. He's God over all, beloved. He's God over all. This doctrine of Christ also speaks of His incarnation and speaks of His obedience to the Father while he's here on earth. It speaks of His sufferings, His death, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension to heaven, and the fact that He is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. Right now. He's in full control. He's not waiting to be in control. He's in full control right now, beloved. Right now. And he's coming again to judge the wicked. As sure as the sun rises, he's coming again. There will be a great judgment, no matter what people say. There will be. Oh, I pray that God give you faith to believe in Christ if you don't know him. Oh, my. So Christ is the sum and substance of all doctrine, the doctrine of the Scripture. So when Paul declares that he has not shunned to declare to the saints at Ephesus all the counsel of God, he also declares to them that Christ is the life of all gospel ordinances, and that they find their center in him. Think of it, baptism, baptism is an outward profession of an inward conversion, that Christ has saved us. When we take the Lord's Supper, what does it say? Do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering that Christ died. Do you know that each time, I remember hearing a grace preacher say this years ago, and I really liked it. It was a great point. They brought forth the fact that at the Lord's Supper, everyone is proclaiming what Christ has done. See, we preachers get the honor of coming up and preaching and proclaiming what Christ has done for us with the preaching of the gospel. But when the Lord's people are taking the ordinances, they're proclaiming. They're doing this in remembrance. Look what Christ has done for me. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful, beloved. It's just incredible. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering his death. And I've heard people say that when we're baptized, that it shows that we were buried with Christ and we've risen again in newness of life. It's a good picture because we've risen again in newness of life with Christ. There's no saving efficacy in it, no saving power in either the Lord's Supper or the baptism, but we are to do these things out of obedience to our Lord, right? And they testify of him. They testify of him. Paul wrote this. He said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim in the Lord's death. We're proclaiming what he's done for us. It's magnificent. And again, baptism is a believer's public confession of faith in Christ. Of faith in Christ. And we confess our faith. We confess our faith in the one who finished the work, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that he saved my soul. Oh my, it's wonderful. The next point is Christ is the object of all true worship. He's the object of all true worship, beloved. He's the way to heaven. And you know who we're going to worship in heaven? Christ. Christ. People write these books, these silly books about what heaven's going to be like when the Scripture says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. That's what the Scripture says. We don't even know what's waiting for us. But we do know this. We'll be praising the Lord. We know that from Revelation chapter 4, don't we? We'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb. Well, that's what we'll be singing, beloved. Oh my, it'll be beautiful. It'll be beautiful. My goodness. So he's the true object of all worship. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And that's what we profess, isn't it? That's Matthew 14:33. We profess that Christ is the Son of God. We profess that he's our Savior and our Redeemer. Declaring all the counsel of God is also declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mercy seat in whom God meets with man. He's the one mediator between God and man. He made propitiation for the sins of his people, and now he's our advocate with the Father in glory, right now, beloved. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the motive of all godliness, obedience, service, and devotion. He's the motive. He's the motive. Scripture declares, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us. Why don't we go crazy? Why don't we do what people accuse us of? I heard some people say to me, when I first got here, they said, well, if we believe like you guys, we could go and do whatever we want. You know, I've never heard a grace preacher ever say, you can go and do whatever you want. I've never heard that, ever. And I told them that. I said, I have never, ever heard a grace preacher say that, and I've never said that myself. We can't. We won't. You know why? Because the Scripture declares the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us, the Scripture says. It's so clear. Because thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. We live for Christ. We live for Christ, unto whom which died for them and rose again. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, a wonderful portion. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's the truth, isn't it? We were unrestrained in our natural state, weren't we? The scripture says we drank sin like water, but now we're restrained, beloved. We don't want to do the things we used to do. We just don't. And so Christ alone is the motive of all godliness, obedience, service, and devotion. You know the problem with religion? There's no rest. There's no rest. They just keep telling you what you got to do. And the gospel preacher, we get up and we pray, look what he's done. There's rest in that, isn't there? There's rest in that. Look what Christ has done. He's done it all. Praise God, salvation's of the Lord. So there's rest. There's motive for the believer then, for godliness and obedience and service and devotion, isn't there? My, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. We love him because he first loved us. And that's a precious truth that's declared in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just marvel. That enough is motive for us, isn't it? To hate sin. Knowing it's our sin that put Christ on Calvary's cross. My. And in Christ is the reward of heavenly glory. May folks in religion get all worked up about rewards. Oh my gosh, they get so worked up about rewards. It gets really sad and how they're earning crowns and such. But for the believer, Christ is our reward. Isn't he? Christ is our reward. Scripture says this, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not. Wonderful words again. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding reward. God told Abraham that. He said, I'm your reward. That's true for every one of us, beloved. Christ is our reward. And I ask you, is there any reward greater than Christ? No, because in all things he has the preeminence. Eh? All things. My. Declaring the counsel, all the counsel of God also is declaring that Jesus Christ is our God. He's our Savior, and he's our salvation. He's the revealer of truth. He's the giver of life. And only through the Lord Jesus Christ can a sinner be saved. Only through Christ. And when the gospel preacher declares and proclaims the divine sovereignty of God, we're declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one making him Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Oh, he's Lord. My goodness. He is. And declaring all the counsel of God is also declaring that God's election is his choice. It's his choice. Of some to everlasting salvation and all for Christ's sake and according to his will and purpose. My. In declaring the whole counsel of God, we declare that limited atonement is a biblical truth. That Christ died for his people. That they're redeemed with his precious blood. And we declare effectual redemption. Effectual redemption. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, effectual redemption. And we'll see that this is what our Savior declares himself. I recently had a talk with someone and they told me that Christ died for everyone. And I said, well, can I ask you a question then? And they said, yeah. And I said, well, if you say Christ died for everyone, then he's a failure. And they kind of looked at me like, what? I said, because there's people in hell that he supposedly couldn't save. I said, my God, my Savior saves everyone who the Father gave him. He saves them all. Look at this. John chapter 10, verses 24 to 29. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Which I mentioned this morning, that the works that he done, the miracles that he done, testified that he was God incarnate in the flesh. But look at this. Whew, chilling words here. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, gnosko, that's an intimate knowledge, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Oh my. And they shall never perish. There's that little hinge word, shall. Shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Oh my, beloved. He gave his life for his people. For this cause, he came here to save his people from their sins. And we also declare the truth about irresistible grace, effectual calling. The grace of God Almighty is irresistible. We can't resist it. God's not trying to save anyone. He saves his people. You ever hear somebody say God's trying to do something? They don't know who God is. God don't try to do nothing. Yeah? We try to do things, don't we? And a lot of times we'll fail. God never fails. Never. Never, ever, ever. He don't try to do nothing. He just does things according to his will and according to his counsel. And we declare that faith is trust in Christ, resting in Christ, reposing in Christ. And he is the one who the believer trusts his soul to. And we declare that sanctification is in Christ. Oh my, it's in Christ. And we declare that perseverance of the saints is by Christ. He keeps us. He keeps us perfectly and forever. And one day we'll glorify his name in his presence. And it'll be glorious. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We're close with this portion of scripture right here. We're close. Colossians chapter 1. Now think of this too. Gospel preaching is telling people about Christ. Okay? Anything else is not preaching. No matter what man say, it's not preaching. I listened to a message that Brother Tim preached here, Tim James preached here a few years back called Just Words. I don't know if you all remember that. And he said, those preachers they get up, they're just speaking words. Just words. There's no substance to them. None at all. No. Preaching is preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Look at this in Colossians 1, verses 25 to 29. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints. Look at that. Hid from ages and from generations. Think of all the generations. Think of the different groups that were raised up all around. And the Jews were the only one who knew the truth. And all those generations of Egyptians just perished in their sins, left to themselves. Right? The Hittites or Perizzites, just generations of people left to themselves. Just left to themselves. But now is made manifest to his saints. Oh, and that's Christ. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach. There's who Paul preaches. He identifies right there who he preaches. He preaches Christ. Whom we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Oh, it's wondrous, isn't it? Wondrous.